Dear congregation of the Lord, please open your Bibles. Our three passages the first passage comes from the Old Testament, book of Ezekiel, and then the other two passages are from the New Testament, from the Gospel of John and then Ephesians. So our first passage is from the book of Ezekiel, chapter 37, and I will be reading first 14 verses. Please follow along as I read. Dear congregation of the Lord, know that this is the inerrant and infallible Word of God. Ezekiel, starting with chapter 37, verse 1. The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know. Again he said to me, Prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. Also he said to me, Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, Our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. Our second passage comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 3, first 8 verses. Gospel of John, chapter 3, first 8 verses, found on page 1222. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. And our third passage is from the Epistle of Paul to Ephesians, chapter 2, first 10 verses, found on page 1343. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. May the Lord add his blessing upon the reading and hearing of his word. Amen.
Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and we pray that you will use it in a powerful way in our body of Christ here, in each of our lives as well, to continue to hold forth the gospel, that we may believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and Christ alone in order to be delivered from sin and death and hell and Satan's tyranny, and that we may not only believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, but live for Christ more fully in this week to come. For it's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, as you remember from last week, I said that we're just going to kind of meander through these 10 verses of Ephesians 2, and more of a expository preaching, but we're not taking up Ephesians 1 or Ephesians 3, just focusing on these 10 verses because they give us an opportunity to see some of the precious teachings we have in this great passage. But I was reminded after concluding last week's sermon that perhaps one of the most important points that can be made from the first three verses I kind of glossed over, so I'm going to digress and go back to that point. And do that, I want to remind you of a movie that was put out in 1987. Now, of course, this is a very great movie to my six children because they watched it endlessly, and we had a conversion van and traveled all over the place with a VCR tape in it, and they would watch this movie endlessly. I memorized the dialogue because it was right there and I would be driving, so I know the dialogue in this movie. I speak of the movie The Princess Bride. It's still a delightful movie to watch. You know, if it's not perfect for Christians, but it tells a very wonderful story with a good ending. If you remember the characters in The Princess Bride, there was a man named Indigo Montoya, and this giant that he hung around with from Greenland, Fezzik. At a certain point in the movie, King Humperdinck takes Wesley, to the dungeon, the pit of despair, and he tortures him. He tortures him to death. And so Fezzik and Dingo Montoya retrieve his body and bring his body to Max, the miracle worker, who was played by Billy Crystal. And they think he's dead, and so they ask Max to do this miracle. He says, well, if he's dead, I can't do anything but go through his pockets and look for loose coins. But he's not dead. He's mostly dead. And as he says, meaning he is slightly alive, and I can help you with that situation. That little phrase, mostly dead, is a profound theological point. It is what just about everyone believes about fallen humanity, that they're not really dead, they're mostly dead. And of course, that idea fosters, even within the pale of Christianity, a rival religion to biblical Christianity, which in one way or another seeks to exalt human beings and put them in charge of their deliverance from sin, death, hell, and Satan. Because of course, because of Adam and Eve's sin, it was passed on to humanity in some fashion. It either left humanity with a bad example, so they need to follow different, or it left them mostly dead, leaving them slightly alive where they can do something in order to effectively save themselves. And nothing could be a bigger lie than that, based upon what we learned last week. If you remember, and you he made alive who were dead, not mostly dead, in your transgressions and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Does that sound like humanity is mostly dead? That there's anything in alive in us by nature that would commend us to God? Is there anything that we can do by nature that would somehow bring us to God? We're dead in our transgressions and sins, and that is the starting point. Not only here in Ephesians chapter 2, but throughout the scriptures we saw in Genesis chapter 2, where the original promise was, in the day you eat of the fruit, you shall surely be mostly dead. No, you shall surely die. And then fleshed out by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 5, where the sins of Adam and Eve are passed down to all of his posterity, of which we are the children of Adam and Eve long ago, but this many generations later, we receive that condition, that nature, where we are not mostly dead, we are dead in our transgressions and sins. And the need to make that point is vital if we're going to be biblical Christians, if we're going to have biblical Christianity. And we can talk about the gospel and even get some of the facts of the gospel right, but if we don't get the starting point right, then we don't have Christianity. We're dead in our transgressions and sins. As Paul says later in chapter 2, we are without hope and God in this world. And we learned last week that that was because of sin. We are alienated from God and separated from Him. And we learn in this passage that there's nothing we can do to bridge that chasm because we're dead in our transgressions and sins. And that is not a good place to begin. That is almost despairing theology that would leave us thinking a little bit like if we denied the resurrection, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ is not raised from the dead, let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. What difference does it make? But he is risen, so therefore our lives mean something. There is an eternity beyond this life. And the Apostle Paul does not leave us here with this bad news about our condition that we are dead in our transgressions and sins. Not mostly dead, but entirely dead. When in verse 4 he says, But God. And sometimes we wonder why the Apostle Paul goes back to Ephesians chapter 1 and has this great doxological section about praising God, blessing God for his eternal plan to save us in Christ, to adopt us as his children out of sheer love. And now we know why, because when we get to chapter 2, the Apostle Paul is pointing right back to chapter 1 and saying, remember God? Not the God of your imagination or the God of the pagans or the God of your convenient construct, but the God of Scripture, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one true God. Yes, now we remember why you wrote chapter 1, so that when we get to chapter 2, verse 4, and read that little phrase, that little turn of circumstances for the sinner, from darkness to light, but God stepped in, as it were, in humanity's darkest moment. He goes on to say, but God, who is rich in mercy, that God. The word rich there is a word quite often we find in the Bible, used 28 times, which is a negative. You're not to be desire to be rich. If you happen to have riches, they're going to be a snare to you. They're going to be almost more trouble than they're worth. It's harder, you know, for a camel to fall, get through the eye of a needle from the rich man to inherit the kingdom of God. But here, this is good riches. This is God's riches. But God, who is rich, what? In mercy. And what we find in this little section are three words that we have to understand, and a little bit out of sequence here, but I'll try to explain them to you as simply as I can, because I'm a simple man to try to understand these things. We find mercy, we find love, and we find grace in this section. The first thing we have is mercy, which is love in action. And then we have love, the great love wherein he loved us, which is the ground of showing mercy. Because he loves us, he shows mercy. And then we have grace, we're saved by grace, which is the particular gift that God gives us, which effectively is our deliverance, our salvation back to him. Where he delivers us from sin, Satan's tyranny, death, and hell, and brings us into an entirely new position and condition before him in Christ. So the proper sequence is actually all begins with the eternal love of God for us, by which he fashioned a plan that would reach us in time. That is the ground of his showing mercy. Mercy being his love in action toward those who cannot help themselves. They're dead. God, who is rich in mercy, in which he loved us, shows us mercy in time. And it goes on to say, while we were dead in our transgressions and sins. So we have the restatement of that very fact, that we're not mostly dead. God doesn't come to us to help us out a little bit, you know, to get the wagon pushed down the road a little bit and say, now that I've got you started, you need to finish with faith, because that's left unaffected by Adam's sin. No, he says, I come to you and when you're dead in your transgressions and sins, and that's when I give you mercy. When you are dead, when you are without hope and God in this world, that's when I come to you. Out of love, I come to your mercy, and I give you this particular thing that no one else can give you. I give you the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in order to bring you by faith into fellowship with me through Christ. And this is where everything turns around from the darkest nightmare imaginable for humanity, dead in our transgressions and sins, without hope and God in this world, where we really are by nature as we come out of the womb. And while we are in that condition, God comes to us from eternal love, actively loving us in mercy, granting us this grace through faith of deliverance in his Son. And that changes everything. That changes everything. And so we move from the statement of man's condition to an explanation of why it is that God has come to us. What is in God that makes him act that way to us? Why didn't he just walk away at that point? Why didn't God the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit just say, you know, I'm going to leave the whole mess to what it deserves? Everyone, Adam and Eve included, and everyone who is their children, I'm just going to leave them. Maybe we'll just kind of keep the world running and some of the systems going so they're born and they live their lives here and then they die without hope and God in this world. That's what they deserve. And then, of course, after that comes the judgment, and then I will separate every one of them from me eternally unto the judgment they deserve so that for all eternity they can spend paying for their sins. Yes, that's what they deserve. I will walk away from them because I have the right to do that. And that's true. But he also has the right to love. He has the right to love actively by coming to us in mercy. He has the right to put that love in action by mercy, by giving us a particular gift, grace, which we receive by faith, that will make all the difference in our existence, both now and forever. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Well, that's when everything turns around. That's when our lives change. That's when hope is born in us, not just hope in this life, but the hope that we have through Christ Jesus in every situation in life, looking forward to the ultimate hope that we have in the inheritance which is promised us in Christ Jesus. Peace, not just the peace that passes all understanding that comes down and garrisons our minds, but the knowledge that we are now forever at peace with God, our Father, that we now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and it will never turn to warfare again, not on God's part. He will never war against us as he had the right to do, because that peace has been brokered by his Son, who took upon himself all the judgment that we deserve, so that we now have peace with God, which is an eternal peace. It can never be diminished. It only grows in time as we grow through the years in Christ. We have joy, not just a joy unspeakable and full of glory, not just a temporary thing, but we have the joy of knowing who we are in this world, adopted children of God, with all the rights and privileges of the children of God. So no matter what is going on in this world, in our lives, at the same time, we have joy and we can rejoice in the Lord in every circumstance. We are an unusual lot of human beings in this world because God has come to us in mercy. And He's given us this gift in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul goes on to say, even beyond that, He has raised us up together with Christ and made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's where we all are in Christ. Did you know we're sitting here and we're also sitting in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus? It's weird, isn't it? There's a dimension beyond this flat dimension of oneness of human life here in a world with relatively fixed laws. There's something going on beyond that. Of course, it's God. It is the Holy Spirit. It is Christ. It is the angels in glory. It is the warfare between the prince and power of the air and the prince of peace, the Lord Jesus Christ, in which we are caught up every day. Yes, it's a very real thing going on. And meanwhile, we're already sitting together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. None of that can ultimately touch us, no matter what happens in this world, because we are already in principle removed, seated. The warfare is finished with Christ Jesus. And the Apostle Paul goes on to say, then in the ages to come, for the future, He, that is God, this God, who has shown us mercy on the basis of His love by giving us grace through faith in Christ and delivering us unto Him, this God might show the exceeding riches. Different word. Exceeding riches. Greater riches yet than we've already received. The exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Now see, people who believe this are different people. To the degree that we believe this, we are transformed moment by moment and day by day. This is put here so that we will believe that this is our blessed condition in Christ. Yes, this is who we were, dead in our transgressions and sins and all the rest, verses 1 to 3. But God now, God has come to us in His mercy and given us effectively Christ and through Christ's deliverance. And now we are in Christ and we're raised with Christ, we're seated with Christ, and He is showering now His exceeding riches upon us day by day. We have to believe that that is the case. And that even though we live this dual existence of pain and loss and discomfort and all kinds of disappointments, discouragement at times, because we're just human beings on this planet in our thinking most of the time, but we're not. We are the very children of God, raised and seated with Christ, and He is now in the ages to come pouring out His exceeding riches. The greater riches have yet to be seen, have yet to be experienced. Tomorrow when you wake up, as a believer, and I hope that you are, I trust that you're one who completely has given yourself to Christ by faith and loves Him and wants to serve Him and will get up and strive to walk with Him, denying yourself, taking your cross and following Christ. I will try that. It's every morning. But at the same time, you will remember this message and this passage, which is the basis of that message, and remember how exceedingly rich you are in Christ Jesus. It doesn't matter about your circumstances. You can be poor, you can be rich. That really doesn't matter. That's a non-factor. You can have health or you can be sick. Your relationships can all be in wonderful order, greased like a wheel. Everybody loves you, or they can be just tattered and broken. That in spite of all that's going on in your life, you are seated with Christ, and now he's showering his riches upon you moment by moment, day by day. And that you'll remember that. So that if you're tempted to begin the week with a bad Monday, you will begin the week with the greatest Monday of your life by remembering indeed that we as the body of Christ and every member are the beneficiaries of God's exceeding riches in Christ Jesus. And it all starts when we bring nothing to this whole matter but our deadness. We don't come here saying we're mostly dead and I need help from Christ so that I can believe a little more. Mostly dead, and I need help from Christ so I can clean up my act and look a little better. Mostly dead, but I need a little help from the Holy Spirit so that I can sing the songs a little louder. But we say, oh, the testimony of Scripture is right. I have nothing. I bring nothing to this Christianity thing. I bring nothing to this except my sin. I bring my sin. I bring my deserved judgment. That's what I bring. That's all I bring. I bring a person who without God's mercy and love in Christ is without hope in God. That's what I bring. That's who I am aside from but God. But God has made all the difference. And if you're shut out from that reality in your life thus far, and you're not a believer, you're just playing religion or moral refinement, or just putting in your time, stop. There's one true God who is forever to be blessed. He has one true Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He sent that Son into the world to save us, not in principle, but in reality. And that was an act of love in mercy. And he distributes that according to his grace as we hear about him and we're taken up with him so that Christ becomes now the center of our existence and we believe in him. We trust in him. You cannot get away with playing religion anymore. You cannot get away with just putting in your time. You can't get away with putting the questions of eternity and sin and your relationship with God off to another season. Today is the day of salvation. Here is the message. Christ is real. He is at the right hand of God in our flesh and blood. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. He is coming to you right now through this preached word and saying, right now is the day of salvation. Stop playing around. Stop putting in your time. Stop deluding yourself with thoughts. This isn't about you. It is about Christ. Start from ground zero. You're dead in your transgressions and sins. Repent and trust in Christ today. And what a difference it will make in your life. Let us pray together. Father, we thank you that you have come to humanity and to each one of us in our most desperate condition, deadness. Not mostly dead and slightly alive, but dead. We're thankful, Lord, that you tell us this in Scripture repeatedly so that we will bring nothing to considerations of salvation except our deadness, that we are by nature without hope and without you in this world. And that would be difficult had you not given us the good news that you, in mercy, based on your love, have sent us grace through faith in your Son. Lord, may today be the day in which we really believe in the risen Christ, that we really trust in him, that we begin to understand the dimensions of your love for us in Christ, the forgiveness of sins, eternal life, adoption as your children, a promised inheritance in glory. May we see ourselves from this point on as seated with Christ in the heavenlies, already the objects of your wonderful mercy each and every day poured out upon us. And so, Lord, we pray that you'll help us to continue to remember this scripture, and may it wash over our hearts and minds, and maybe meditate upon it every moment of every day, but especially tomorrow as we begin the day. How rich indeed we are in Christ, all by your mercy, all by your love. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.